morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Wednesday, September 11th, we are studying Psalm 119, verses 97 to 104. In today's text, we pray with joy in the wisdom, understanding, and nourishment that God gives to us in His holy word. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us returning guest, Pastor Ian Kenny. Pastor Kenny serves at First Lutheran Church in Sabetha, Kansas. Pastor Kenny, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thank you for having me.
So we get started today, Pastor. Talk to us about the Psalms in general and Psalm 119 as a whole to help us have some context for our section today.
Yeah, so the Psalms in general are the church's first hymn book, prayer book, given to us by people like David, Moses, Solomon, Asaph, the sons of Korah, and a few other folks, I think. And so the Psalms are given to us through these inspired prophets and kings. One psalm even by Moses himself, given to us as the prayer book and the hymn book of the church. And so we have these 150 psalms written down that a lot of them given to us by David, especially in the midst of his sufferings with Saul and then Absalom and that his suffering, as Luther would say, is what made him a theologian and gave us the Psalms. And so Psalm 119 then, as I would say probably the biggest psalm, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Probably the longest one.
It's close.
It's close, right? It's the longest psalm, and it echoes the way the Book of Psalms began, which is kind of beautiful. It echoes the way that Psalm 1 began when Psalm 1 started by saying, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." And so it's a beautiful throwback to Psalm chapter 1, when Psalm 19 begins, "Blessed are those who walk in the law of the Lord." And of course, the beautiful thing there of our Lord deciding to start his Sermon on the Mount in that same way, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So Psalm 119 is this beautiful acrostic psalm, all on the Word of God, and how beautiful it is, this acrostic psalm, that each section, all the lines in the section begin with each subsequent letter of the alphabet, respectively. And so they go all A, and then all B, and then all C. At least that's what it would be in English, right? And how beautiful it is, the kind of obsession there on the alphabet, because that is what we have to give us the Word of God. And so it's just this beautiful psalm, obsessing over the Word of God, obsessing over the Word of the Lord, and obsessing over how we should obsess over it. It's just beautiful.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. So we have the section today where each verse begins with the Hebrew letter mem, the close to the RM. That's where we are today. This is Psalm 119, verses 97 to 104. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." That is our text for today, Psalm 119, verses 97 to 104. In verse 97, Pastor Kenny, the psalmist begins by saying he loves the law of God. He exclaims that, and then he says it is his meditation all the day. Help us into that first verse of our section.
Yeah, so loving the law of God. So first of all, unwrapping what the law of God is. Mm-hmm. I tell my people in my town, we talk about the law of God, is that there's a town a little bit to the east of us that it's just kind of a local joke about how much of a speed trap they are. Mm. And that if you breach 30 miles an hour and you hit 31, you're going to see traffic lights. And so we always think about it very negatively. I go through this town and I go 31 and a 30, I get pulled over because it's the law. Whereas in the scriptures, this is not negative. I love the law of the Lord. I mean, how many times this is said? This is said in Psalm 119. I love the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is always before my eyes. Oh, Lord, I love your law. It keeps coming up over and over. And so when we talk about the law, there's a few different ways in the Bible that it is. Sometimes it's like those stop sign things when it was the civil law or the ceremonial law in Israel. But more often, it speaks very narrowly about the Ten Commandments, and then maybe sometimes a little bit more broadly about the five books of Moses, and then sometimes even more broadly as just the whole will of God, the Hebrew word being Torah, and it has a couple of these connotations. And so it is good, and the law of God is good and wise, and speaks to us His truth. Not just don't do this, don't do that, but this is the will of God. And so we do love that law, right? One of the synonyms that David uses here for, one of the synonyms that he uses for, the scriptures, the word of the Lord. And then the next important thing about the verse is that it is my meditation all the day. So first of all, when it comes to all the day, when pastors always harp and carp on their people to read the Bible and to know the scriptures, Psalm 119 is definitely one of those points in scripture where we see that. So we have Deuteronomy 6 Deuteronomy 6 speaks about rising in the morning, and then when you go to work, and then when you come home, and when you lay down to bed, that you should be in the word of the Lord. And so we have that in Deuteronomy 6. We have it here. We have it in Ephesians 6 with the sword of the Spirit that is the word of God. There's so many places where it speaks about being in the word of the Lord. And David here talks about all the day. And so everybody's lives look different, and work schedules and home schedules and the busyness that everybody has today is always very different. But there should be some time, at least once a day, every day, that the Christian is in the word of the Lord and in prayer. This is not just the pastor's job. We don't just farm it out to the monasteries to do, but this is the duty of every baptized Christian, is to be in the word of the Lord and make it our meditation all the day. And then the last thing on this is that when it comes to meditation, for some reason, and I don't know why, but for some reason, especially in the U.S., we hear this word meditation and we think, I don't know, maybe Hare Krishna,
yeah,
or Buddhism. We think of like Eastern meditation, which is that you sit and cross your legs and you say Om and you empty yourself. This cannot be any further from the truth. When the scriptures speak about meditation, it is not an emptying of oneself. It's a filling of oneself. It's a filling oneself with God's word. Like you think about what Jesus talks about when he speaks about the demons, that when demons have gone out of a person, they go through waterless places and seeking rest, but finding none. But then they come back and they find the place, the person, they find it swept and put in order. And then they go get seven friends and they come back and they make the place worse than it was.
Yeah.
And so when we are emptied, when we do empty ourselves, when God empties us of our sins and he cleanses us and purifies us, we need to fill ourselves with the word of the Lord. Like when Jesus heals the deaf man and says, Ephatha, he does it in the most awkward and intimate way. He sticks his fingers in the guy's ears. But the finger of God is the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and fill ourselves meditating on the word of the Lord. As David says here, all the day and all the days of our life.
I think the idea of filling ourselves with God's word so that we, you know, we meditate on it all the day is an important thing. As you said, in a variety of schedules in life, there's not always the opportunity to read the Bible all the time. And so the more that we fill ourselves with the word of God, and that word takes root in our heart, as we've seen elsewhere in this psalm, that the heart is the place we would store up God's word, then we have it right there filling our lives so that it is in front of us all the day. Even if we don't have our physical Bible open in front of us or the app on our phones open, mm-hmm. that word of God has filled us so that it is our constant companion, even though we're not always reading it. And I think, you know, like you said, pastors often talk to their people about read the scriptures, be active in the word of God. Part of that is to put it into our hearts so that we have it all the time. And it's something that influences the way that we think and act throughout the day, even when the physical book's not open in front of us.
Yeah, yeah. David even says, somewhere in this giant psalm, he speaks about that. He speaks about, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin. There it is. In verse 11, he says, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So teach me your statutes. So we do need to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it, like Ezekiel with the scroll, to digest it and make it become part of us. Even if part of it's bitter and part of it's sweet, with law and gospel, we still need to make it part of us. And I often think as well, you know, how, like you mentioned, on a phone or whatever it might be, how much access we have to the scriptures,
yeah,
and how little we take use of it. Where, as in days gone by, you know, your poor peasant grandmother who never learned how to read knew way more the Bible than I did. Mm. But now we have it at our fingertips, and our hearts have kind of grown cold to it. There's just so many distractions. There's so many other things to do and things to worry about that we've definitely put it on the back burner, except usually maybe for a little bit on Sunday mornings. And I think, you know, Psalm 119, the prayer of this prayer is that we retain that, yeah. that we read scripture and that we pray.
Yeah. And then that we love that word of God that is there, yeah, for us to have all the day long in our hearts, to meditate, to be filled with that word of God. As this section then continues, we come to several comparatives here that God's word makes the psalmist, makes us wiser, or gives us more than other things. So in verse 98, the first comparison is this: your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. Talk to us about the way God's word makes us wiser than our enemies.
Yeah, so this next section from 98 to 100 that we can go through bit by bit, speaks about some of these comparative things: the enemies, the teachers, and the aged. And so each of them, it makes us wiser or have more understanding, or understand more than all of them, because we have the word of the Lord. And so when it comes to our enemies, you know, the Psalms will often talk about protecting us against our enemies, or arise, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee from before you. It speaks about the enemies of God being driven away like dust before the wind. And so it always speaks about the enemies of God, and even some of the imprecatory psalms being, you know, praying against the enemies of God. And it will often talk about that their portion is in this life. Hmm. And, you know, as Paul says, is that if this life is all that there is, then we should be pitied, because that's pitiful. If this life is all that there is in this life, then we should be pitied. And so the enemies of God, are first and foremost the demons. The enemies of God are the demons who seek to make us stumble and fumble and fall and reject the Lord who bought us. And then anybody that the demons employ. And we desire that all be saved and repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. But in the time when they don't, and when they are striving for the church to, in their foolishness, for the church to fall, they think, or striving in their foolishness to try to undo God's word, again, it's just foolishness. And so it makes me wiser than my enemies. They have no wisdom. You know, they might be shrewd as they might be, the sons of this world might be shrewd, but they have no biblical wisdom. Biblical wisdom is an application of the word of God to your life, and they have none of that. And so they can be as intelligent as they like, and they can be as shrewd as they like. But apart from the word of God, you have nothing. And so the commandments of God that are ever with us, the psalm says, that makes us wiser than the enemies, because they do not have it. They might have natural law. They certainly have the law of God written on their heart. But the reason for that and the revealed law of God, they do not have. And so when we have this ever with us, it makes us wiser than the enemies of God.
And I think that's an important thing to have for our faith, because it doesn't always look like that. As you've said a couple of times, that there are enemies in this life, those who have set themselves against the Lord and his word, may seem very shrewd, may seem mm-hmm. very successful. That's another thing that the Psalms often meditate upon, and the various psalmists will cry out to the Lord about, is that, Lord, the enemies of the church, the enemies of you, seem very successful in this life right now. Mm-hmm. What's going on? And so to know that actually, no, the commandment of God does give true wisdom, even when it seems that maybe the enemies of the church are doing a lot better in this life. That's an important thing for our faith, that we might be strengthened when we see the enemies of the Lord succeed in this life, to know that they don't actually have wisdom that's worth our attention or yeah. that we should follow after that. No, we keep the word of God, as it says, ever before us, ever with us in this life. That's where the true wisdom comes from.
Yeah, one of my favorite psalms is written by a pastor named Asaph, Psalm 73. Mm-hmm. And it speaks that he speaks about looking at the wicked and the enemies of God and how great their lives are, almost made him stumble in his faith. He's a bit envious of them because they had prosperity. They had no pangs until death. They have plenty of food. Pride is their necklace, and violence covers them as a garment. And he said, he just goes on and on about how awful this is. And he said, when I thought to understand this, it was a wearisome task until I went to the sanctuary of God, until I went to church and I heard the word of the Lord that endures forever. And then I discerned their end, he said. And so if the Lord gives the wicked prosperity, it will be for their own demise. If he gives the wicked and the unbelievers prosperity, it will not be well for them. And so we don't base our hope on the things that we see in this life. We walk by faith and not by sight. So the wicked, the enemies who are under the influence of the devil, we pray that they would repent. However, we have the law of God, and we have true Christian love, and we have the sacraments in the church. All of these gifts that God has given us in his word make us so much wiser than the enemies, no matter how fearsome or prosperous they might seem.
The fact that the commandment of God, as it's said in verse 98, is ever with me, reminds me of the previous section where the section Lamed began, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." And we talked a little bit about this yesterday, you know, the eternal nature of God's word. And it says, yes, fixed in the heavens, but that doesn't mean that, God somehow sort of just stays up there with his word.
He's
and
stuck
doesn't.
There, yeah.
Yeah. Right here, the commandment actually comes to me. And again, forever, for always. Same, I think it's the same word there in Hebrew that begins let's see if I can find it real quick. Verse 89. Yeah, is the same Hebrew word that's used here in the second half of verse 98. It is ever with me. So that word that is forever fixed in the heavens is forever with me. God comes to me with his word.
Yeah, that's very good. That's very good. And there's a lot of elements of Psalm 119 that mirror Psalm 19.
Sure.
And one of them is Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is that exact same thing as far as the physical heavens are concerned, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and that they stand there as a testament to it. But yeah, that's very good, that the word of the Lord is fixed in the heavens, and it should also be fixed within me. That's very good.
Yeah, so, and that again is what makes us wiser than our enemies. The next comparison comes in verse 98. "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." So you're smarter than all your seminary profs, it sounds like.
That's what the Bible says.
What does this mean?
So the beauty with this is the beauty of respecting the fourth commandment. And as someone who is very young myself, this is a very kind of live thing for me. What a blessing this is to be so young and to be able to glean all of the wisdom of my teachers, to be able to glean all the wisdom of my teachers and to bring them all together. And then to have my own prayer with the Word of God, right? This is so beautiful that when we pass down the Word of the Lord to the young, so when those who are blessed with gray hair have passed the Word of the Lord down to me, right? I gain everything that they have. And then I still have the Word of the Lord myself. And so, yeah, in a net sum, I have more because I have them and I have me, you know, I have them and I have the Word of the Lord. I mean, this is absolutely beautiful, that I've been, you know, the teachers of the Word of the Lord or even the teachers of secular things, maybe two different things there. But still, since the testimonies of God are my meditation, no matter what anybody is teaching me, whether it is, from the scriptures or whether it is from secular or civil things, first of all, the Word of the Lord is superior, which is a big theme of this section. But secondly, is that the Word of the Lord is more superior than anything else, but also that to be able to build on it from generation to generation is just such a beautiful thing.
So this isn't downgrading our teachers. I said that somewhat tongue in cheek that we're smarter than our seminary professors. That's not the point. But I do think there is something to this, that where does the true wisdom come from? All those who have this, or understanding, to use the language of verse 99, that all those who have understanding ultimately must draw it from the true source, which is the Word of God, the testimonies of God. That's where true understanding comes from. And when we draw from the Word of God, then we have the exact same thing that our teachers have been giving to us, at least the faithful teachers have been giving to us. So it's not saying that we shouldn't listen to the teachers at all. There are plenty of places in the scriptures that encourage those who teach the Word of God to do so faithfully, and those who listen to those faithful teachers earnestly. That's very important. But to recognize where the true source of understanding actually comes from, it is the Word of God. And there may be something to this, and this might be more of a temptation for pastors maybe than others who have lots of commentaries on our shelves and who have opportunities to go to lots of seminars and conferences and listen to all these beautiful teachers, wonderful, wonderful men of God who teach us the Word of God. There maybe is something there as a reminder. Make sure you always go back to the Word itself. You know, don't just read the commentaries on your shelf to try to find your sermon for this coming week. Read the Word. That's where the understanding comes from. And if there is understanding in the commentary, it came from the Word in the first place. So yes, make sure you always go back there.
So yeah, I don't think that this, and especially the next one, the aged, this is not a degradation of them, but it's because of the fact of how important they are that the Word of the Lord is still superior to it. And it also is a fact too that the devil, you know, he knows how to custom fit and tailor make sins for every age and for every person, and then for old and for young and for rich and for poor. One of the sins to watch out for in old age is impatience and pride, because you've probably worked hard, and the younger generation might not be as, in your eyes, as hard of a worker as you or whatever it might be. But to have one of the struggles is to be impatient and prideful. And so for me, it has not been a few times. There have been several times when I've been taught something by a child about the Bible that I never fathomed. It's absolutely beautiful. It's not a few times when a child has made a comment to me, or I've been teaching my son the Bible and he draws something out of his hat of this beautiful biblical insight about God's grace. You know, the fact that you can still be taught by those who are younger than you, who you are teaching, because they too are reading the Word of God, and the Spirit of the Lord still speaks to them through that Word.
Yeah, absolutely. So the Word remains the teacher of us all, And through that word, we receive the understanding by which we would teach. But it always is the word that remains the true teacher, the true elder, in the sense that the word comes from the Lord, who is, who was, who is to come, the eternal God. So of course, the understanding and the teaching that comes from that word is always going to reign supreme over all of us. And I think, you know, your example of learning from the children of the congregation or the children in your family is right on, because they're hearing the same word that you are hearing. They hear the same word that I hear. And as they repeat it back to us, then there comes the understanding. And so we can have this beautiful declaration in this section: I have more understanding than all my teachers, not by way of pride, but by way of joy in the word of the Lord, that he imparts his gift even to me just from the simple reading of it, as much as he imparts it to me through the teaching from those who have learned it forever. And same with the aged, the elders, those who are rightly held in high regard. Again, the Lord's word gives us more understanding because it reigns supreme over us. We're going to keep looking at this section of Psalm 119 more on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Ian Kinney this morning. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Lutheran Church Extension Fund exists to support Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers. How do we do this? Your investment with LCEF makes it possible for LCMS churches, schools, organizations, and church workers to receive low-cost loans for new and growing ministries. And faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, make that possible when you invest with LCEF. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Wednesday, September 11th. We're studying Psalm 119, verses 97 to 104 with Pastor Ian Kinney. He serves at First Lutheran Church in Sabetha, Kansas. Pastor Kinney, prior to the break, we were looking at the comparisons that are there in verses 98, 99, and 100. Just kind of wrap that conversation up, how God's word reigns supreme and gives us this wisdom and understanding more than anything else.
Yeah, so in summary of it, the first verse has that no matter what we're doing, the word of the Lord should be what we love, and it should be our meditation all the day. And that the word of the Lord will teach us what to love and how to love and whom to love and all of these things. And then beyond that, it speaks about the enemies, the teachers, and the aged, that the word of the Lord reigns supreme. And there's an interesting tie-in here with pretty much the whole book of Hebrews, that the whole book of Hebrews, one of the ways that you could sum it up is that it is a declaration of the superiority of Christ, that the book of Hebrews declares the superiority of Christ over the angels and even over Moses and over the Levitical priests and over the temple and over angels, and that Christ is superior over all things. And of course, Christ, who is the Word incarnate, here the emphasis is the superiority of the Word of God, of the word of God over all things, whether that is enemies, whether that is teachers or aged, it is a declaration of the superiority of the word of God, which we should love and meditate on all the day.
Absolutely. And keep, as we will continue to read. So verse 101, I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. So this image of walking has been one that's prominent in the Psalms. You made the connection all the way back to Psalm 1. It's prominent in Psalm 119. What do we need to learn here from verse 101 about keeping our feet from the evil way?
Yeah, so it's a really beautiful thing like you said, Psalm 1 draws this out immediately, that Psalm 1 opens up the whole Psalter as this Christian struggle, that there is a way of life and a way of death, and that there is a great difference between the two ways. the Bible often speaks about the Christian life as a walk, as walking the way. Jesus says, I am the way. The first Christians, before they were called Christians at Antioch, were called followers of the way. Jesus says, strive to enter the narrow gate. The way is wide that leads to destruction, but narrow that leads to eternal life. And those that enter by it are few. And then, of course, you know, the beautiful thing of the road to Emmaus, that they're walking with Jesus. That is the image of the Christian life, is to walk with God, like we sing, in the way that Enoch trod, right? Yeah. And so to walk with God on the way, and to be as the apostles at Emmaus were, to have our eyes opened in the scriptures and in the breaking of the bread. And so to hold back my feet from every evil way, that's the way that is wide and easy that leads to destruction. But the way that is narrow is the way of the word of the Lord. That no matter how much changes and the variations of life that come in, doesn't matter. The word of the Lord does not change, and the word of the Lord endures forever. But in order to strive to keep that word of God, we hold back our feet from the evil ways that would lead us to despise him. And as Moses says again and again, forget the Lord your God who redeemed you and brought you out of slavery.
And that is, so I hold back my feet from every evil way. As you said, there's a number of places in the scriptures that use this language. Prior to reading Psalm 119 on Sharper Iron, we read from the book of Ephesians, which uses the language of walking throughout, that we would, you know, before we came to Christ, we walked according to the power of the prince of the air. After we've been brought to Christ and been given faith by God's grace, we walk in the good works that God has prepared for us. So here we hold back our feet from every evil way, which certainly there's a figurative sense to it, but I think there's often a very literal sense that our feet can take us to places where we are likely to sin, and there are places that our feet can take us that we are not going to sin. And we can talk about that maybe literal way that our feet work in this way.
Yeah, so you know, there are institutions in the world that are institutions of evil. And Solomon draws this out really well in the book of Proverbs. When Solomon is giving this book of Proverbs as kind of an instruction manual for his son to be king. And he speaks about this. He speaks about walking down the road, and there's two houses, and one of them is a house of sin, and that there are women calling to you from it, and it's a house of sin, and you could physically walk in there with your feet and commit sins. But he says then there's another house, and there's the wisdom of God that calls to you from that house and said, no, don't go there, come here and drink my wine and eat my bread. And so there are actual physical institutions of evil that you can actually go to and commit sins. And we have to keep our feet back from that. We have to pray that the Lord would send his Holy Spirit to not lead us into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. Because it's not just abstract or theoretical concepts, but evil manifests itself in very clear and present ways. And we need to keep our feet from that. One of the beautiful parts of this word is to keep it, both here in verse 100 and 101, to keep your word or keep your precepts. You know, it's a really interesting thing that this is the command given to Adam in the Garden of Eden, that the command to Adam is to guard it and to keep it. And you wonder why everything's perfect. You know, what are we, no one's going to escape. Everything's fine. And so you wonder the question of what, you know, it's the question of keeping out. How did the snake get there? God said everything is good. How did that sucker get inside the walls? Well, Adam started to slip. He did not guard and keep the walls against the serpent from entering in. And so then the priests in the Old Testament are given the same thing, to guard and keep the temple. And then we are given the same thing, to guard and keep the word of God. It's the same thing that Adam and the Old Testament priests are given, to guard it and to keep it. Which the only way that we can do that is because the Lord blesses us and keeps us and makes his face shine upon us and be gracious to us. The only way that we can keep the word of the Lord is because the Lord keeps us and he guards us and protects us to be able to do that.
So the guarding and keeping of God's word is certainly includes obeying it, but it's a broader thing, as we've mentioned in other contexts in Psalm 119, to keep the commandment of God, to keep the word of God, is not only to obey it, but it does also include the holding on, the guarding. What it, I mean, that's sometimes a word that we'll use as a synonym. What does it mean to guard God's word? What does that look like?
Well, I mean, part of the whole thing is to know it and to actually have it as a part of you. I mean, when Moses makes the commands for the kings in Deuteronomy 17, he says that one of the rules for the kings is that the king has to make his own hand copy of the Bible, have it approved by the Levitical priests, and carry it with him all of his days, reading it from it all of his days to be able to learn to obey the will of the Lord, know the voice of the shepherd, and all these things. So part of this is just actually having it part of us to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it. But there is also the fact that, what does he say in the psalm here, that I have guarded my heart that I might not transgress your law. And so we do guard and protect this because, you know, God gives us very precious and sacred things. He outlines them for us and commands them to us in his word. And because they are sacred and precious, they can easily be broken. Families and marriages and congregations and pastors and the sacraments, all of these things can be deeply abused and broken, and they do need to be guarded. But it's like with Josiah, you know, clearly Josiah was not listening to what Moses commanded because they lost the Bible and they hadn't read from it in 100 years. And so they finally find it and he says, okay, we have to protect this now. And so this protection and guarding it is to repent of sins that would sneak in and creep in. Like Psalm 7 talks about that sin grows. Psalm 7 talks about that sin grows, that it's conceived and then it's given birth and then it's full grown. Oh, surprise, it killed us. Mm. You know, that this is something that grows and we do have to guard against it, guard our soul and those over whom we're given authority. We guard them as well. We do this by guarding the word of the Lord.
Verse 102 continues on this language of the way. So verse 101, I hold back my feet from evil way. Now in verse 102, your rules are the way, and I do not turn aside from them because you have taught me. Help us into this language.
Yeah, so first of all, is that the beautiful thing is the word of the Lord, or the Lord himself is the teacher of the word of the Lord. You know, the fancy word would be the exegete. But the exegete, the teacher, the interpreter, is God himself. We even say scripture interprets scripture. God himself is the teacher. And the word of the Lord teaches us that the way is narrow, that leads to eternal life, and that we, Jesus says, strive to enter through it. And because of that, we have so many examples of this language of don't even turn to the left or the right when you are on the way of the Lord. You know, Moses says this, Jesus says this, Paul says this, Solomon says this. We have so many examples that don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left, but keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith. And don't turn aside from the words that I've commanded you, but let the Lord teach you. You know, like scriptures say that when the Messiah comes in that day, they will be taught by God. That Jesus himself is the word of the Lord who teaches us the word of the Lord.
Mm, yeah. I do not turn aside from your rules. If you think about a path or maybe a road, when you're off the road, that's where the danger comes in. You know, if you veer off of the highway, that's when all the bumps and the flat tires are going to happen, danger of rolling over and the numerous things that could happen when you go off the road. That's where the danger is. That the safety is always in the road, in the pathway. Talk to us more about that reality, because I think sometimes there's the temptation, if I look over there off the road, off the path, that seems like it will be pleasurable. Talk to us about that temptation, and yet the reality that this verse says that no, the rules, this path is where we need to stay. That's where safety lies.
Yeah, I mean, it very well could be pleasurable. It very well could make you happy and healthy and wealthy and wise in the eyes of the world. That's very true. I mean, and your Labrador would love it if you gave them a bunch of peanut butter and Hershey's chocolate every day. Now, it would kill them, but they would love it. It's the same thing to where when we see things off the path of the Lord, Like Solomon would say to his son, that they call to us like the sirens in the Odyssey. They call to us, and they'd surely be pleasurable. But the question is, is it a joy and a pleasure, like he says here, like a delight that you have that is A, sanctioned by the word of the Lord, or B, blessed by the word of the Lord, and given to you by the word of the Lord? You know, like the joys that God gives in marriage are a pleasure and a delight, but they are not given if you are not in marriage, and they're not given if you're not part of that marriage, that God has given these pleasures to us in his word. And so swerving to the right or the left, you know, one of the questions, if you think walking on the road to Emmaus, for example, or just walking through the woods, is that if you get off the beaten path, as they say, there's just the question of uncertainty. You could be going the right way. I don't know. You might. This might be the same direction, and you'll get there another way. But there is such an uncertainty to it that it is not the way. And so the fact that it's maybe not necessarily wrong, but you have uncertainty. And God is not a God of doubt. God is a God of certainty and clarity. And so we don't turn aside from this way. We don't turn aside from the rules because the clarity and simplicity is what the Lord wants to teach us.
Absolutely. Let's take a look then at verse 103. We have another comparison in this verse. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. How is God's word sweeter than even honey?
Yeah, so now we switch off of that. The first section there we have was the comparative between us and then other people. And then the next one was the word of the Lord acting as a curb and a guide to keep us on the right way, that it keeps our feet on from every evil way, and I don't turn aside from the good way. And now we take just a little shift into just an extolling of the word of God, that your word is sweet to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And so I think there's a couple beautiful things to draw out here, is that, you know, the promised land with the epithet, the motto of the promised land was always, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And so it was always the promise. It was always supposed to be there flowing with milk and honey. And I think this is one of the elements that he's drawing on, is that the word of the Lord is even sweeter than the promised land, because the promised land was going to be used by God for a certain time for the Christ to be born and live and die and rise and ascend. But now that word has gone out into all the world, and the word of the Lord endures forever, and that the temple and the Holy Land is wherever the word of God is preached and the sacraments are administered and Christ is present. And so, first of all, we have this delight that even when the promised land, even when that age ended and the, you know, Lord destroyed the temple on, what was it, August 10th in the year 70, the Lord destroyed the temple and we're done with that now. And now the temple is the body of Christ. And so first of all, we have that it is sweeter than honey to my mouth. And then there's the beauty, a second element being that that one of the ways that the manna is described is that it was described as tasting like honey. And that this beautiful way that the Lord provides for us with this sweet, miraculous bread from heaven that tastes like honey. And then finally, John the Baptist kind of draws this all to a close. As John takes us to the promised land, he takes us to Jesus, and that John's food are only bugs and honey, you know, locusts and wild honey from the field. And so now John takes us to the very word of God, and how sweet that is to our taste. And then the beautiful thing about this, when God calls the prophets, and this happens especially with Isaiah, but with Moses and with Jeremiah and with Isaiah, and then Ezekiel and John, it's all over the place. Is that they all say, I'm not able to speak. I'm, you know, Jeremiah says, I'm only a youth. Moses says, I have a stutter. Isaiah says, I'm a sinner. Ezekiel's just confused and scared, I think, but they all say the same things. And the Lord says the same thing. He says, I know, guys, but I'm going to put my word in your mouth. And so, in Jeremiah, it says that God touched his tongue. Isaiah, he took a burning coal from the altar and placed it on his tongue. Ezekiel had to eat that scroll of the book, which was what? It was sweet as honey in my mouth, and then it became bitter in my stomach. And so all these things kind of betray to us the fact that the word of the Lord is good. It is good and righteous altogether, as David will say. And so it is is sweeter than honey to my mouth, because again, there is no greater treasure.
Yeah, yeah, the sweetness of God's word, that it is a delight, a pleasurable thing. Again, when thinking about what we were talking about previously, and the thought of the way, that off the way, it looks like there will be pleasure, and maybe it does deliver in part for a moment. Here, there's actually true sweetness, true lasting pleasure, even better than honey, those things that God promised. I think also when we think about the thought of tasting God's word and eating it, there's a sense of a nourishment involved, as we pray even that we would inwardly digest the word of God. Now, talk to us about the nourishing aspect of God's word.
Yeah, it's a beautiful thing, especially when the Lord commands us to fast in various ways. It's a beautiful thing, like God kind of did a forced fast on the people in the wilderness. And he said, I did this so that you would know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And then when Jesus one time is talking about bread, and they ask him if he wants something to eat, and very cryptically, Jesus just says, my food is to do the will of my Father who sent me. And so this beauty that when we have these encouragements to fast, or when he speaks to us about sustaining us, he speaks about it this way, that the word of the Lord is sufficient, and that it is nourishing, and that we can survive just fine without food. I mean, we're fine. We have this obsession that we're going to die if we don't get 3 squares a day. We're fine. We will die without the word of the Lord. Our souls will shrivel up and die. Even, like he'll talk about in Psalm 73, we mentioned earlier that the unrighteous are very well fed, but they don't have the word of the Lord. So they are spiritually emaciated. And so, yeah, the beauty of this is that the Lord's word is enough, and that it is sufficient for us, and that we need to learn that we do not live by bread alone, but we live by the word of the Lord.
Yeah, yeah. The prophet Amos foretells a famine of God's word, which is far scarier than a famine of food, that God would leave us without his word. So yeah. Instead, here it is. It is a sweet thing to us, something that we seek after, that we desire to receive into our mouths. And I think there is something too, that thought of receiving it into our mouths, as we've been talking about the ways that you hear God's word. You also speak God's word, and as you speak it, you hear it, so that maybe the thought of reading it out loud is also, what do I do with my mouth? How do I receive God's word even with my mouth? I speak it so that I hear it, so that others hear it. And in that speaking of God's word and the hearing of it, it is a sweet thing, sweeter than anything else. Our section then ends with verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. So once again, we have the thought of the understanding that comes from God's word. And whereas this section began with loving God's law, here we are now doing the opposite. We're hating every false way. The thought of Christians hating things sometimes catches us off guard and sounds not quite right to us. How is it true that we would hate, as Christians, every false way?
Yeah, it is interesting when things bother us, but they're in the Bible.
Yeah, that's right.
Definitely a time for the pause. Like people saying, I just don't want there to be a lot of rules in church. I get what you mean, but when we look here at Psalm 119, we are loving a lot of rules.
Yeah.
And so when we have this element, we get really upset because there's this word hate. Well, it's like in the Christmas story when the little boy uses foul language. Who told you to talk that way? Who taught you to talk that way? It was the world taught you to talk that way because they want to run the table. When in fact, again, we have to properly understand these things, but that we have that Jacob I love, and Esau I hated, and that the Lord says I hate every false way, or the Lord hates the abominations, or the Lord hates false measures and false balances. And again, kind of the coup de grace is that Solomon says in the famous Ecclesiastes chapter that there's a time for everything. There's a time to love and there's a time to hate. And so we need to be informed about these matters by the word of the Lord. And then, so what does it mean then to hate from the word of the Lord? The word of the Lord is not so much concerned with our emotions and feelings and butterfly stomachs as we have been taught to. It's not that these things don't matter. They just don't matter as much as we want them to. And And so the ways that you feel are, if your feelings are congruent and in line with the word of God, God be praised. If they are contrary to the word of God, they really just don't matter that much. And so we're not dealing so much when it talks about Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, or that there's a time to hate, is that you have an emotional, visceral response that you want somebody to go to hell because they don't look like you or whatever that is. That's not what we're talking about in the Bible. But when we have in the Bible that we hate every false way, it is and it should be a disdain for that which is not good. That we love the Lord and things that are antithetical and attempting to be contradictive to the Lord, we do despise those. We do not hate anybody who is made in God's image, because they are redeemed, and if they repent and believe the gospel, they will be saved. But we do hate sin. We do hate false ways. We should hate things that God hates. Yeah. And when God hates, says, I hate that, well, we should hate that too. And so we hate false ways because they are lies. They are deceitful. And God is the truth.
Mm. Yeah. I mean, this idea of every false way, the difference between truth and lie has been a prominent theme in this psalm. And that is to be expected when we speak so highly of the word of God, who alone gives us truth, who alone is the truth, then the opposite of that is going to be the lie. And that's what's very much in view here, the false way, that I would hate that. I would be repulsed by that. We use this language within our baptismal liturgy when we ask those baptized, do you renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways? To renounce is to want absolutely nothing to do with the devil and his works and his ways. And when we see the word of God in its truth, purity, in its sweetness, as we've seen, then of course we're going to be repulsed. We're going to be revolted. We're going to hate the lie, yeah, the falsehood of the devil. And it's just the other side of the same coin, to hate every false way as to love the law of God. That's precisely what's going on here. When you talk about emotions, again, this, I don't know that the hating of the false ways isn't primarily an emotion, but there is an emotion involved. And when our emotions aren't what God's word teaches us, then the way I've talked about it sometimes is we should have a ministerial use of our emotions. We should put them in service to the word of God, just like we do with our reason, so that, you know, our emotions match up with what God teaches us to think and to feel. We've got about 2 minutes here, Pastor Kenny, to wrap things up on our conversation this morning.
Yeah, I guess one way to wrap it up would be that when you look at what the word of the Lord says about the way of the Lord and the way of the evil, is that it speaks about the way of the evil as plural. You know, 104, through your precepts I get understanding, but I hate every false way. Mm. Whereas in the scriptures, it speaks about, teach me your way, O Lord. Teach me your way, O Lord. Or I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this is always the most offensive thing about the Christian church. In both Old and New Testament, it's always the most annoying thing to people, is that you will not worship anybody but the Lord your God. Every other religion allows for plurality. Allows us to coexist. Christianity, does not. And so every false way implies that there are a lot of options. There are a lot of different paths, but there is only one way. There's only one truth. There is only one life. And his name is Jesus, the Son of Mary. And he is the Word who was with God and who was God, and the Word who became flesh and now dwells among us.
Pastor Ian Kinney serves at First Lutheran Church in Sabetha, Kansas. He has been helping us today to study Psalm 119, verses 97 to 104. Pastor Kinney, thanks for being our guest today.
Thank you so much for having me.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this section of Psalm 119, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we look at the next 8 verses of this wonderful psalm. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.